Let us turn in the Word of God to John 15. We will read the first 17 verses of John 15. This is the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Thus far we read the scripture. It's on the basis of John 15, as well as many other passages that we have, the teaching of our catechism in Lord's Day 7. This morning we will consider question and answer 20 only, and then, Lord willing, next time, the rest of the Lord's Day. But we will read the whole thing. Lord's Day 7. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. then follow the words of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we speak of faith, we must understand that faith is, first of all, a bond, a spiritual bond God establishes between Christ and us, which is to say, faith is, first of all, union with Christ. This is what is sometimes called, and maybe you have stumbled across this before, sometimes this is called the power of faith. This is given with our spiritual birth in regeneration. When we speak of faith, we must also understand faith as activity. When we are united with Christ by the power of faith, we become active. And by that faith, we receive Him and all His benefits. Or to put it in just a bit of a different way, faith is also an activity that flows out of this bond. An activity that flows out of this bond. We consciously lay hold of Christ and all His benefits. The Catechism refers to faith as activity, especially later on in the Lord's Day when it speaks of it as knowledge and as confidence. Faith, as first of all, this bond, this union with Christ, is on the foreground in question and answer 20. And faith as activity is on the foreground in question and answer 21. We'll take this morning, this time around in the Heidelberg Catechism, to consider question and answer 20 alone and focus on faith as a bond. Lord willing, next time, look at the rest of the Lord's Day, faith as activity. Catechism begins with this question: are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? You understand the flow here. Heidelberg Catechism has, as it were, unveiled for us the mediator. It's as if that sheet was over him. Now that sheet has been taken off, this mediator who is very God and very man. And we are told, whence do we know this? From the Holy Gospel. But now, this very, very crucial question arises: are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by this Christ? Are all men saved by this mediator? That is such an important question, not at all academic, and it's a question that needs a precise, right, biblical answer. The emphatic answer of the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of Scripture is no, not all men are saved by Christ. But it goes on, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Catechism is polemical here. Children and young people know what that word polemical means. Exposing error, exposing heresy, refuting heresy, and over against that false doctrine, showing that which is right, that which is biblical. That's what polemics are. Oftentimes we think of the Heidelberg Catechism as very comforting document. That is, after all, its theme, isn't it? Comfort. But something else that we don't always think of the catechism as being is polemical. And it is right here. It faces squarely the heresy of universalism and also different forms of universalism, refutes that, and over against that truth, over against that heresy rather, it gives the truth here of answer 20. Polemics. Jesus engaged in them. How many times did he not oppose the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How many times did he not expose their false doctrines? You think of the New Testament epistles, which are full of this exposing of error and refuting of them and setting forth the truth in a very beautiful way. Now, our confessions, which are a faithful summary of Scripture, are also rightly polemical. And that's what the preaching of God's Word must be too. This morning, we look at that heresy of universalism and its different forms. Over against that heresy, see the comforting, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting truth of God's Word. If you think about it, false doctrine is a corruption of the truth. You and I love our God, and in love for Him, we defend His honor. Let's consider this sermon under the theme, Are All Men Saved? Are All Men Saved? And then, in the first place, the heretical answer to that question, and in the second place, the biblical answer to that question. That is question 20. Once again, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? The heretical answer that is given to that question is the answer of universalism, which says, yes, indeed, all men are saved by Christ. That's the heretical answer of universalism. There is what you might identify as straight, pure universalism. But then there are all these different forms of universalism, what you might say semi-universalism, which would teach that in some sense, Jesus died for all men. There is straight, pure universalism, which would give this answer that salvation is through Christ. But now this, the majority of people in their life on earth never had an opportunity to come into contact with Christ. And that majority of people, many people die without ever having heard of the Savior. And so there must be another opportunity even after death to accept Christ. Even after the final day of judgment, there must be some kind of opportunity to accept Christ. And in this way, all will gradually obey the gospel and be saved. I say again, that's, we might say, bald, pure, straight universalism. Eventually, all people head for head will be saved. But then there's something that's very, very close to universalism, which would be the teaching that the majority of people will repent, while only the stubbornly impenitent will be annihilated. I say again, that would be something that would be very close to pure universalism. Those kind of teachings are not very common today. By that I mean that people would say every single person in the world will be saved head for head eventually. But what is common today are these forms of universalism, these kinds of semi-universalism that you'll find even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. One of those forms is Arminianism. Arminianism, which would say this: in God's intention, Christ died for all men. Now the reality, the Arminian will say, the reality, the fact is, not all men are actually saved. But that's not because God limits salvation. That's because of the will of the sinner who limits salvation. The sinner rejects that offer of salvation instead of accepting it. That's what limits salvation. God doesn't do that. What it really comes down to for Arminianism is that salvation is dependent upon the will of man. Will he accept or will he reject that salvation? But again, Arminianism is a form of universalism because it teaches that Jesus died for all men. There is today another form of universalism, and you might say it's something that's newer, it's some kind of teaching that's put on some new clothes. And it goes this way: Jesus died for all men, but now this, he actually satisfied for the sins of all men. He actually atoned for their sins. But that does not mean that all men are actually saved. It is when that salvation is applied to a man that he is actually saved. But that application of salvation to a man is conditioned upon that man's faith. When you tie it all together, whether a man is actually saved or not depends upon this condition of faith that he must fulfill, his act of believing. Now, those who teach this will say Jesus did not die for the sin of unbelief. And Jesus did not earn on the cross faith. You understand why they need to say that. That Jesus did not die for the sin of unbelief. He did not earn on the cross faith. They must say that because they have to leave room for the will of the sinner. They have to leave room for man to fulfill his condition, his act of believing. This kind of new movement, this teaching, you might say, with new clothes on, has a direction that it's going. It has a motive behind it. The free offer of the gospel. You see, this kind of teaching lays the groundwork for the free offer of the gospel, that the gospel, that salvation, is offered to all people if only they will accept it. If a minister is standing before a vast crowd of people, and he says to that crowd of people, God offers salvation to you today if only you will accept that. If a minister says that, then it must be, you understand, that Jesus died and satisfied for the sins of all people. How else could an offer be made to every person head for head? That is the motive behind of movement such as this, the free offer of the gospel. There's Arminianism. There's a newer movement like the one just mentioned, and the free offer itself, which is a kind of semi-universalism. And then there's common grace, something that we are familiar with as churches. We just heard the idea of the free offer of the gospel, but that free offer and common grace go hand in hand, which is just another reason to reject common grace as the heresy that it is. Let me remind you, CRC Synod in the 1920s adopted the 3 points of common grace. The first point goes this way. Regarding the first point, touching the favorable attitude of God toward mankind in general, and not only toward the elect, Synod declares that according to Scripture and the Confession, it is established that besides the saving grace of God shown only to the elect unto eternal life, there is also a certain favor or grace of God which he shows to his creatures in general. This is evident from the scripture passages that were quoted in the canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5, and Heads 3 and 4, Articles 8 and 9, where the general offer of the gospel is set forth. And it goes on for a little bit. Common grace, that God has a general, non-saving favor, grace toward all men. What you notice that embedded in this first point of common grace is the free offer of the gospel itself. What the CRC Synod did was they used that free offer of the gospel as the proof for common grace. If it is the fact that God offers salvation to all people, if only they will accept it, then it must also be true that God has a non-saving favor upon all people. I say again, common grace and the free offer go hand in hand, which is reason enough to reject common grace. Another form of universalism is the federal vision. They would not say that Jesus died on the cross for all men, but now we're talking about something that hits very close to home, the federal vision, and a kind of universalism that refers to all the baptized babies of believing members of the church. The federal vision teaches that God is gracious to all baptized babies of believing members of the church. Now, whether that grace of God abides with the child and whether that is effective to bring a child to everlasting salvation depends upon certain conditions that that child must perform. And those conditions are faith and obedience. If a child performs those conditions, he is saved. And if a child does not perform those conditions, he's lost. At the time of baptism, the federal vision says, at the time of baptism, God bestows the grace of the covenant upon every baptized child, a saving grace if the child performs conditions. And now this is what I would like to highlight in connection to this sermon this morning. This covenant grace unites every baptized child to Christ. Unites every baptized child to Christ in the sense of John 15, Christ the vine and the branches engrafting. Say again, that's the heretical teaching of the federal vision, a kind of universalism applied to all the baptized babies of believing members of the church. What you will notice about all of these heresies is that they speak of the activity of faith. They reduce faith to an activity. Now look at how answer 20 runs. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him. Answer 20 speaks of faith as a bond, that union with Christ. What these heretics will do is they will reduce faith to only activity. In the interest of making that faith a condition unto salvation. Let's stop there a moment. Faith is certainly activity. We'll come to that later on, and the Lord's Day does speak of that later on. It's certainly activity, and that is not to be minimized. But they don't want these heretics to speak of a bond, reduce it to activity. And they think and talk about faith as some kind of condition that needs to be fulfilled. Take all of these, shrink them down, these false teachings. What do you have? Something that even the little children could say and understand. Salvation is, after all, of man. And he must contribute something to it. And it really is dependent upon man's faith. That's what all these false teachings come down to. Over against all these heresies, not only the pure straight universalism, but also the semi-universalism, the forms of it, Catechism gives the truth, firmly based in God's Word, and it says, are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No. There it begins with an emphatic no. No, not all men are saved by Christ. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. In the first place, this answer of the Heidelberg on the basis of Scripture teaches us limited atonement. Limited atonement. Jesus did not die for all men. He did not satisfy for the sins of all men, but he died only for some. Died only for this fixed, definite number. And that number is the number of the elect. Oh, there it is, that beautiful gem of a doctrine, election, that God chose in eternity a certain number of people to redemption in Christ. Now, children, you must think of election like a fountain. What comes out of a fountain? Water. Election is like a fountain, and out of that fountain of election proceeds every saving good. And out of that fountain of election proceeds or flows faith. Faith. Acts chapter 13. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And now this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Jesus Christ purchased faith at the cross. He purchased faith at the cross. Jesus purchased faith at the cross for all those whom the Father gave to him from eternity, which is to say, Christ purchased faith at the cross for the elect, all the elect, only the elect. Philippians 1 verse 29. Philippians 1 verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's a beautiful verse. For unto you it is given, freely, graciously given, in the behalf of Christ. And the idea there is on account of the work of atonement at the cross. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, to believe on him. Christ purchased faith at the cross. Now, that elect number given to Christ from eternity, for whom Jesus died, for whom Jesus purchased faith, they are engrafted into Christ. And that's what lands us now in answer 20. Are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him. Limited atonement. What we have in this answer of the catechism in the second place, this answer based firmly upon Scripture, is that faith is a means whereby God saves the sinner through Christ. The means whereby God saves the sinner through Christ. That brings us to the whole idea of engrafting. That's what it speaks of. No, only those who are engrafted into him. Turn back to John chapter 15. Well-known chapter on this idea of faith as a bond. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the husbandman. We are the branches. We know somewhat how this works on earth, this engrafting. You have the vine, and you take a knife and you make a slit in that vine. Then you take a branch and you place that branch in that slit of the vine. The vine and the branch become one, and that life of the vine flows into the branch. Now the spiritual reality, John 15, Christ is the vine, and the Father, the husbandman, takes us branches and he joins us to that vine. He engrafts us into the vine. We're one with Christ, and that life of Christ, that life of the vine, flows into us branches. The spiritual bond that connects us to Christ is faith. And there again I say, faith is first of all union with Christ. Ephesians speaks of this very beautifully. Ephesians 5, verses 29 and 30. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It speaks there of the closeness and the warmth and the intimacy that we have with Christ. All of salvation is in Jesus Christ. He merited all those blessings of salvation, and all those blessings of salvation are in him. But now, what good are those blessings of salvation if we are not made partakers of them? As the Catechism says, those who are engrafted into him receive all his benefits by a true faith. We're united to him. This answer of the Catechism, firmly based upon Scripture, first of all teaches limited atonement. Second of all teaches us that faith is the means whereby God saves the sinner through Christ. And in the third place, this answer tells us something about God's sovereignty. He's sovereign, and this is his work alone. Notice how that's expressed. No, only those who are engrafted into him. Are engrafted is passive. We do not join ourselves. We do not engraft ourselves into Christ. That is the work of the husbandman, God, and God alone. Now you're recalling some of those heresies that they reduced faith only to an activity in the interests of making that activity of faith a kind of condition. And we said, yes, faith is activity. But don't forget that faith is, first of all, a bond. And doesn't that so emphasize? It's not any kind of condition. It's not some kind of work we perform for salvation. The husbandman joins us to Christ. Have you ever seen branches on the ground grow some legs, get up, walk up the vine, and attach themselves to that vine? Of course you haven't. Just so, the branches do not join themselves to the vine. God is sovereign, his work alone. Furthermore, before we are savingly united to the vine, Christ Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Total depravity, that's the truth. Will spiritually dead branches unite themselves to Christ? Of course not. But here's the work of God the husbandman to take a hold of these dead branches and unite them to the vine. That's the sovereign work of God, work of God alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the verse says there, and that not of yourselves, talking about faith. That faith is not of yourselves. That faith does not have its cause, its origin, its source in you. But what does it say? It's the gift of God. It's the gift of his love to us. And it's all of grace. This faith has its origin, it has its source in God alone. Do you stand, beloved? Your head almost swimming when you consider these things. I have been savingly united to Jesus Christ. Nothing of me, all of God. This answer, the Catechism, firmly based upon Scripture, is so very significant. It's significant in that it is of great comfort to us. If Jesus died for all men, but in the end, not all men are saved because some did not fulfill the condition of faith. If we really believe that, that's a terror like you have never known terror before. What if I'm numbered among those for whom Jesus died, and yet I am not in the end saved? That's to be tossed to and fro with doubt. But the comforting truth is that Jesus died only for some, the elect, and He certainly saves all those for whom He died, certainly saves. The cross is efficacy and power of all salvation. And for you, believer, what a comfort, security. Jesus died for me. I'm never lost. This answer is so comforting in that it speaks of faith as a bond. Faith as bond, first of all, that union with Christ. We know very well, don't we, that faith, as far as this activity is concerned, can fluctuate. Sometimes very strong, and sometimes rather weak. Undoubtedly, you've had it in your life that you've been in that deep, dark part of the valley, or that you were severely tempted. You said at those times in my life, my faith, and speaking now as to activity, my faith was quite weak. But faith is, first of all, that bond. And that bond is never, ever lost. Never lost. There is, now you think of John 15, there is nothing, people of God, that shall ever pluck you out of the vine. Nothing will. Once united to Christ, always united to Christ. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, and the Holy Spirit constantly preserves that bond of faith. This answer is significant in that it's comforting. It's significant in that it does justice to the cross. Now think of the question of the Catechism again. If indeed Jesus, if the answer to that is that Jesus did die for all, but whether all are saved depends on them ultimately, that makes of the cross something that's a gigantic failure. It's powerless. What? Jesus died for all men, but not all men in the end are saved. What does that save? The Savior. Jesus died on the cross only for his elect, and he certainly saves all those for whom he died. You say that cross, that's a power. That's a power. And you and I make our boast in that cross. We glory in that cross alone. This answer is significant in that it gives glory to God alone. If man contributes something to salvation, if he must fulfill some kind of condition unto salvation, then there's some reason in man to boast. Look what I've done. And it fills man with pride. No. Salvation is of the Lord. No boasting that we can make in anything we have done. Back to Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is, people of God, a boasting that we have. There's a proper boast. And that is in the God of our salvation and in him alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, great things thou hast done. All glory be to thee and to thee alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 374.